today we have a very special guest who's a part of our connections and is a missionary to Bulgaria and who is going to be sharing about what the Lord is doing through their work there. So as he comes forward, let's give a great big warm Hillsville Free Methodist Church welcome to Al Mellinger.
It's green. I guess that means go. Good morning. Or as I would say in Bulgarian, zdravete. Or the way most church people would greet each other on a Sunday morning, and they would say this as they left, is Slava na Boga. Slava na Boga. Slava na Boga, which literally means glory to God, but it's used as praise the Lord. So if God blesses you today, you can say Slava na Boga during the service and I'll feel right at home in the whole process. I want to begin by having a video shown, hopefully it's going to work, that gives you a 3-minute overview of the work we're doing so that you have an idea. This morning, we've talked in Sunday school, we spoke last night, so this morning I'm going to spend more time just breaking out God's Word and hopefully bringing a message from Him with missions examples, but not specifically our missions work. But this will let you know, if you haven't been to one of those, briefly what we're up to.
Bulgaria is a country rich in traditions, with lovely people experiencing some difficult times. Poverty and the risk of poverty is the highest in Bulgaria of any of the European Union countries. The unemployment rate stands at about 22%, and the risk of falling into poverty is a whopping 49% of the population. That means 1 in 5 persons are in poverty, and almost half could be with just a few changes to the economy or the culture. On top of that, corruption and crime is still strong in Bulgaria. Although being dealt with on the surface, the roots of these enterprises run strong and go deep. This is a setting we're working in Bulgaria. Strategically, we're not trying to tackle the problems of poverty and corruption, but rather our focus is on leadership development. That is working with church leaders, helping them understand biblical principles that transcend time and culture, and then supporting the leaders and the ways that they see to implement the solutions for the Bulgarian culture. This is no easy task, as it requires commitment over the long haul as we work to change the mindsets and the values that have been ingrained in the people since birth. The saying, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime, fits very well. To just raise funds to buy supplies needed would be easy to do, but to draw alongside and teach, equip, challenge, and listen is what is needed. Asking more questions than giving answers, helping them think through how a problem could be solved or addressed in their culture rather than telling them our solution for the situation. Being creative and trying something that has never been tried before for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom is what is needed in Bulgaria. God has orchestrated a partnership between the Free Methodist Church and the Church of God in Bulgaria for this time in history. We are here to be used by God to raise up leaders needed to be an example to the country. We can make a difference in the glory of God and the care of His people. How can you be a part of the work in Bulgaria? Number one, pray. Pray for God's wisdom, pray for God's intervention, pray for God's Spirit to come alive in the churches. Two, come. Come and see, come and teach, come and listen and observe what is being said and what is being done. Three, give as you can to approve projects we share with you about. We will not be asking for funds for anything and everything, but rather try to focus the giving to things that will be investments that will bring returns for the future. These are training and change lives, sometimes facilities that will be used over and over again, sometimes material to share. Bulgaria is a poor country. Not as poor as some places, but still a place that needs partners to engage in the culture, love on the people, and proclaim in word and deed God's salvation message. Will you be a part of what God is doing and what He wants to do in the future? If interested, please contact us. We'll be happy to share more with you about what can be done and how you can be a part of God working in Bulgaria.
Back out on our display, there's a couple of things we'd like you to take if you're willing. One is our prayer card. It looks like this. And then we also have a prayer magnet. We started doing the magnets because I was in so many people's homes that had prayer cards on the refrigerators. And they often covered up part of the prayer card with the, you know, the pizza magnet. So I said, you can hold the pizza coupon with my magnet, and guess who's on top? So there are those available if you want. Also, we do a weekly blog, an email that comes out that has things to pray about, short stories, things that are happening. How many get that here currently? Does anyone? Okay. Is it worth getting? All right. If you would like to get it on this blue card, just give us your name and email address, and we'll add that email to our list, and you'll come out every Friday, you'll get it. And some people said, oh, you know, I signed up and I get it, but I don't always have time to read it. But whenever your email comes, I pray, and I say, success. That's what we're hoping for, is getting people to pray. Even if they don't know specifically, God does. And when you ask Him to intervene, He does mighty and wonderful things. And so that's there. There's other things to look out there. We'll stay as long as anybody wants to ask questions about what God is doing and how God is working in Bulgaria. But I want to take some time and open God's Word and share some things that God has put on our hearts that we've been sharing on this time in the States. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 13. We're going to run or jump around a number of sections, so we won't stay in one very long, both old and new. Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 32, says this, "But as for that day or hour, no one knows it, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father. Watch out, stay alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. He left his house and put his slaves in charge, each is assigning each to his work. Commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Stay alert then, because you do not know when the owner of the house will return, whether during the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn, or else he might find you asleep when he returns suddenly. Then I say to you, I say to everyone, stay alert." Our challenge today is to be alert, to be engaged, to begin to understand what time is it around us. Our particular tour this time, we're asking the question, what time is it? Because we often think, oh, there's plenty of time. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I wish I would have realized I didn't have enough time, or I didn't have enough time to get this finished, because we're not alert? And I think in the church, sometimes we have that same problem. We need to be people who know what time it is and are alert. Solomon talks a lot about time in the Ecclesiastes, and I want to read this to you as well, because I think it will help us understand how time should be lived and dealt with. Ecclesiastes 3:1, "For everything there is an appointed time, an appropriate time for every activity on earth. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what was planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw away stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give something up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to rip, a time to sow. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace." We must become people, as followers of Christ, who know what time it is around us. And more than just knowing what time, we must become people who respond and finish the task as time dictates. For doing the task of reaching the lost is what I want to talk about today. And I want to suggest this acronym for the word time. T-I-M-E. T, if we want to look at that acronym, we want to use that to remind us to talk to God. Prayer. It's important. Unfortunately, in today's church, prayer has often become a grocery list for the heavenly grocer. Dear God, please help Aunt so-and-so, be with Uncle Bill, be with the neighbor down the street, help my kids to do well, and bless this food, amen. What's for lunch? Now, talking is communication, and that's a two-way street. Have you ever had someone who won't let you get a word in edgewise? Do you want to be around them very much? Do you sort of avoid them if you see them coming? I wonder if sometimes that's how God feels about us. We ask Him questions. We ask Him to serve. We ask Him to respond. We ask Him to heal. And we never stop long enough to hear what His answer might be. and then get frustrated or concerned. You see, if we're going to be people who are engaged in this culture, engaged in this world, we need to listen to our general. We need to talk to the person who is managing it all. And in our prayer time, we need to stop and listen, to be quiet, to turn off the stuff around us that keep us so occupied that we can never really hear what God might want to say to us. If we're going to know what time it is, we need to talk to God first and engage in a conversation so that we can learn what it is He's about and how we might draw alongside to make it happen. Ephesians 6:18 says this, "But with every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and to do this end, be alert with all perseverance and request for the saints. Pray for me also, that I may be given the message when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought." Paul here gives us some idea of what to pray and how to pray, and we need to pray boldly for the right words to say at the right time. In Luke, Jesus said this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field." If we know what time it is, we need to be praying that we may boldly speak, but we may pray also that God would send people into the harvest to make a difference in the lives of people, that God would raise up everyone that He wants to serve Him. I. The I in time I've listed as impact your hood. I've been a youth pastor long enough that I use slang at times. I should have said impact your neighborhood, but neighborhood takes too much time on paper to write. But impact your hood. Impact the people around you. Impact those that God has put in your life. You are not here by mistake. In fact, poke your neighbor right now. Make sure they're not sleeping. Okay? Are they alive? If they're still here, that means they have a job to do. God isn't finished with them, and you have a purpose for the kingdom. Do you realize that? Get a hold of that idea. It's not just the pastor, it's not just the teachers, it's not just the church leaders. Every one of you that claims to follow Christ can make a difference for the kingdom if you'll simply remember that and intentionally impact your neighborhood. Impact the people around you. Impact that cranky neighbor down the street that always frowns when you drive by. You know, impact the mother down the road with the three kids and no husband in sight and seems to be frantic all the time. You can do many things to impact and never have to say a word. As I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about caring. I'm talking about engaging. I'm talking about intentionally connecting so that people know you care about them and you matter. If you've known me very long or heard anything, you might understand that I love to bake. Actually, I love to cook. You can tell I haven't missed too many meals in my life. But at the holidays, especially Christmas, I love to bake Christmas cookies and used to make thousands when I was here stateside. Well, we continued in Bulgaria, although not to that level. But we do use cookies to intentionally impact our neighborhood. You see, all year long, I shop at the same store, buy gas at the same place, get my hair cut at the same place. I intentionally go to the same people so I can build relations and get to know them as people, as well as the task, in order to hopefully someday have a conversation about the gospel. And because I've been building relationships, we try to do things nice once in a while. And so for Christmas, I bake cookies and recycle yogurt containers and put cookies in and take them to all these places. In fact, I take them to the gas station because over in Bulgaria, gas is still full service. You pull up, the guy comes out, he pumps your gas, you go away. I get confused when I come back to America. I pull up and nobody comes out. But I find out how many employees are working at the gas station and make little Ziploc bags full of cookies. A scripture message, a Christmas greeting, we take it and we give it to them. We give it to the manager who gives it to them. And after that, every time I drive up and I hop out of the car and they realize it's me, and of course we're the only Americans in our town, so they know that the cookies had to come from us, it's the cookie man! And they take really good care of my car. Now, I don't do it to get him to take care of my car. I do it to build a relationship. And we've had several conversations, beginning conversations with people about why we're here, why we do it, and why the gospel is important. But it takes being intentional. It's not just going to happen. You hear lots of stories of people, you know, on an airplane sitting next to someone and they lead him to Christ and they go, oh, that's so wonderful. And it is. But it's not the way God intended it to happen. That's the exception, not the rule. The reality is God wants you to touch the people he's put in your life. And maybe it's one little girl or one family or one man. Who knows the ripple effect that person's life will have on others, who will have on others, who will have on others. But for us, the time is to make a decision to impact the people around us. What are you doing to impact your hood? What are you doing to impact your workplace, your school, where God has you? Because you're not there by mistake. You may hate your job. It's irrelevant. Impact it for the kingdom. You may not know how to deal with that cranky neighbor. Pray and impact it for the kingdom. Be intentional at doing good, for in time you will reap if you do not grow weary. These are biblical principles. Unfortunately, we get too busy in our own lives and schedules that we don't take time to be intentional people for the kingdom. And God calls us to be intentional. There's a number of scriptures I could read, but let's go on to M. M is make a contribution, material contribution. We can talk about your money. I don't do a lot of talk about money and giving to missions because as a church, you're supporting us and we are grateful and thank you for that. But the reality is that God has given each of us that which he thinks we can handle to use for his sake as well as our own. And we need to become people who become intentional again about making a contribution, about how we spend and use what we're given. Now, I say to people, if you show me your checkbook, I'll tell you what's important. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I reverse that and say, where your heart is where you put your treasures. That which you value the most, that which you think is most important, that which you want to go after. Nothing wrong with having things. Don't hear me on this. I'm not saying you shouldn't have things. What I'm saying is you need to make sure it's in balance. And the process of what you've been given reflects your commitment and understanding of who God is and what he wants us to do with money. You know, Jesus talks more about money than most anything else. And yet in the church, we're afraid. Because we think, oh, they're just trying to, you know, line their own pockets as evangelists or preachers or whatever. No, it takes resources to do the work that needs done. And I'm not going to look at your checkbook. I'm not going to judge, but you know, somebody will someday, and that's God. What are you doing with what you're given? What kind of contributions are you making? What priorities are you determining in your life you need to do with your resources to make a difference in the world? Because how you spend what you're given tells us what's important. Jesus was with his disciples one day, and this is in Luke, and he saw the rich man putting in, you know, a big offering out of his excess. But over in the corner, there was a widow putting in two pennies, two copper coins. And Jesus said, she's given more than he, because it's not the amount you give, it's what you give with what you've been given. They gave out of the rich gave out of their excess. But the widow gave out of all she had. And you see, God is looking for our motive. God is looking for our attitudes. God is looking for why we want to give. Is it to feel good? Is it to then justify the rest of the things we spend? I don't know. But I know there's a lot of people that will throw $10 in the plate and then say, I gave to God. Now I can go spend the $150 on this new iPhone or whatever it is. They may or may not need it, and there's nothing wrong with it. I have an iPad. I'm not against technology. I use it for the kingdom as much as I can. But the reality is that we need to say, Lord, is this the best for us? Is this what I should be doing with what I'm given? For the local church, for the bigger church in the larger metropolitan area, and for missions around the world. You see, each of us has been given so that we might impact those around us. It goes back to impacting your hood. But it's dealing with the resources you're given. What kind of contribution are you making with what you've been given? Let's go to the last one, E. This stands for an excursion abroad. Or I say now, excursion to another culture. in the last 30 years or so, God has brought the world here. Recently, we were in Waterloo, Iowa. I don't know if you've ever been to Waterloo, but there ain't much there. But the pastor was telling us there were 23 languages spoken in the high school. The world is coming to little Iowa. It's coming to Michigan. It's coming anywhere you look, you're going to find ethnically different people that are coming here for one reason or the other. What are we doing to impact, to make a difference with those ethnically different around us? You know, if you look around this church, it's pretty much the same. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, hear me on this, because we tend to like being with people that are like us. But that doesn't mean that's all we need to be doing. We need to also engage with people that aren't like us. There's a lot of Bulgarians that work elsewhere in the world. And one of the things when they are working, they like to do is they like to find a place just to be with their own kind. They're working in another language, they're working in another culture, working in another environment. It doesn't feel normal, it doesn't feel right, no matter how long they've been there. Our church in Greece, for example, has a large number of Bulgarians that are down there as nannies and gardeners and maids and cooks and all sorts of things like that. And they get one day a week off on that Sunday. And when they get it off, they want to gather for some time just to talk to people in their native tongue, just to remember what it was like. And there are many ways that the church can begin to say, how can we serve this group that's near us that may feel lost? They're here. They love America. Don't get me wrong. But they also love where they've come from. They also love their homeland. And often they're here not because they want to be here, but they have no choice. They don't make enough money. They can't earn enough there. So they come for what is a better life, for the life we want. Now, you have a lot of conflict right now with ethnic immigration and all of that. I'm not getting into that, justifying it or not justifying it. The reality is there are people around you that are here, made in God's image, loved by God. God died for them. God has put them here so that we can impact them for the kingdom. Are we going to take up that assignment? Or are we going to just be frustrated that they're around? You see, God wants us to impact our neighborhoods. God wants us to give where we can. God wants us to connect with those ethnically different. And by the way, it's not a new idea. Jesus promoted it from the very beginning. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be a witness." Now, I'm going to stop there. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells what they know. You might have observed an accident, or you might have observed an incident, and you're coming in to be a witness to explain what you saw, when it happened, and how it happened. Or you may be called in to be a witness in a court of law because you're an expert in some field. I will never be a witness for brain surgery. I know nothing about it. But God says we're to be witnesses. So if you've been a Christian just a couple days, you got an itty bitty stuff to talk about. If you've been a Christian for many years, you got some splaining to do. Because to those who've been given much, much is expected. But God says we're to be witnesses, which means all of you can talk about God and your faith in some way. Because He's not expecting you to talk about what you don't know. He's expecting you to share what you do know, however little or much that is. But that's another whole sermon. Let's continue with the verse. He then says you're going to be a witness first in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their hometown. This is the area they hung out with. This is the place they were. Then he said, you're going to be a witness in Judea. Judea was their county, a greater region that Jerusalem was a part of. And then he said, you're going to be a witness to Samaria. Samaria was in Judea. It was in their county, but it was ethnically different. And you know how much those Jews and Samaritans loved each other. They hated each other. They would avoid each other at all costs. They would spit on each other if they could. They would not help. When Jesus wanted to create an impression with his disciples, he used the Samaritans. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. But in real life, he also went in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. And this is so fun to break apart the story. I don't have time to take it all apart, but they did take out weird back then. Jesus stayed and sent the mob to get the takeout. We let the mob stay and one goes and gets the takeout. Okay? Jesus was talking to the woman and the disciples returned in verse 17 and it says they were shocked that he was speaking to this woman and that it was a Samaritan. They didn't like each other. You're Jesus' disciple. Jesus is about to be zapped up into heaven and taken away. His final instruction says, you will be a witness in Jerusalem. You will be a witness in Judea. You will be a witness to the Samaritans. That was radical in Jesus' day. That was not a simple go down to 7-Eleven and get me a Slurpee kind of instruction. This was radical. And the first one that is recorded is going to the Samaritans had to be beamed there. It was Philip. You can read that story, but he's talking to the guy in the chariot in Samaria. You see, reaching those ethnically different is not a new idea. It should be very part of our very DNA as followers of Christ. We need to look for those who are different than us and begin to reach them and connect with them because they matter to God. And then finally in Acts verse 8, he says, then you'll be witnesses to Bulgaria, I mean the ends of the earth. By the way, Bulgaria, which is in biblical Macedonia, was the ends of the earth in their day. So it's not that far off in reality. But God has brought the world to us. God has brought those ethnically different. God has brought in, maybe they're here the rest of their lives. Maybe they're here for a short time and move back. But they need to know God's love. They need to engage in relationships with Him and His people. And if they return, they can begin to communicate with their home people the truth. It's not impossible. It is not difficult. It simply means we have to be intentional. We have to do it. We have to want to engage in it. And we choose to do so because we love Jesus. And He loves the world. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus' life was something like this. You know, He was raised and at 30-some years of age or 30 years old, He was baptized and all of a sudden, wham, public ministry, big crusades, big events everywhere. Do you realize that all of the miracles, all of the public preaching, all of the big events were in the last 9 to 6 months of His life? So what did He do the other 2.5 years He had with the disciples? He did life. He did the things you have to do. He was in the wilderness. He was on the mountain. He was on the seashore. He was walking. He was eating. He was talking. And He was teaching the truth they needed. And some of those, most of those, okay, all of those He had to do more than once. How many times are they discussing who's the greatest? Who should be first? Sounds like kids lining up in kindergarten to get in line. I'm first. No, I'm first. No, I'm first. And one time, Mama got involved. Jesus was doing life with His disciples. And then this is a critical idea. In John 17, it's the priestly prayer when Jesus is asking that maybe His death wouldn't have to happen. But He says this to His dad. I have finished the work You have sent Me to do. Wait a minute. He hadn't died on the cross yet. Most of us think that's why Jesus came, was to die on the cross. And it was. But He could have done that anytime. He could have done that as a baby and it would have covered the sins. Because He was the Son of God, He was pure and holy. But the fact that it was later meant He had another mission. He had another purpose. And what was that purpose? Equipping His disciples so that they might carry on and communicate the truth so that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, because Christianity is passed on through relationships, not just information. You see, if it was just information, we could send everybody on the planet Earth a postcard and be done. Hallelujah! But it's not just knowing. We talked about that in Sunday school in Bulgaria. There's two different words to know. Znam is to know information, to know facts, to know statistics. Poznavam is to know personally. We need to help people poznavam Jesus. To know personally Jesus. And that only comes through modeling in a relationship, not through just a word or a track. And you guys are the best at reaching the people around you. And by you reaching the people around you, the entire world can be won in a very short period of time. When I talk to the pastors and do training there, I often give them two choices, because in Bulgaria, especially amongst the Roma, they love the fiesta, the party, the big event. And I said, pastors, would you rather be able to preach the word so that every day 1,000 people come to know Jesus? Or would you rather take 6 months and disciple one individual with all of the truth, with all of the information of what it means to follow Christ, to serve Christ, to love Christ, to pray to Christ, to engage in Christ? So this option gives you 365,000 new Christians a year. At the end of a year, if you do it every 6 months, there's four. Which would you rather be engaged in, and which would reach the current world population quickest? Now, some pick this, and some by now know I ask trick questions and pick this, not knowing why. But B is the correct answer. Could you handle 365,000 new Christians a year, teaching them what it means to be a disciple of Christ? We love the big event. Jesus had big events, but they were few and they were later in life. It would take 253 or 4 years to reach the current world population. And last time I checked, I'm not living that long, at least not in this body on this earth. If you did this, Si, the entire world population could be reached in 17 and a half years, because it's exponential growth. They keep doubling every 6 months, keep doubling, continues to grow. And guess what? There's no babies. There's no infant Christians running around, because one person is caring for them till they mature and grow and know what it means, and then they go out and do it. Paul says it to Timothy, "The things you've heard and seen in me, teach to faithful men who will teach others also." That is the process of what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. And each of us is given the same instructions. Each of you can teach what you've been taught to another. And if you say, "I don't know enough to teach," then you better start learning. But it's life on life. It's learning how to handle the conflicts, learning how to deal with the difficulties, learning how to celebrate the joys, learning how to cry, laugh, mourn, or dance. Solomon had it right. There's a time for everything under heaven. We don't just have to try to be pious and religious and somber all the time. That isn't how God made life. But as we're doing these things, may those things lead people to Christ. When we tear up, may we tear up in a way that points to God. When we mourn, may it be a way that celebrates who God is. When we dance, may we dance better than anybody else, because there's a time for all of it. Talk to God. Impact your hood. Material contributions and excursion to another culture. We used to say, pray, serve, give, go. But now I ask the question, what time is it for you? For some, maybe you need to expand your prayer base to start with. You need to actually begin taking more of your day to listen to God, to share with God, to hear from God. Not just go through the motions, but do something different so that you really understand what prayer is. Maybe some of you, prayer is not a problem, but you need to become more intentional at serving the people near you. You see, one of the tricks of the enemy is getting us so busy doing good things that we don't have time to impact what needs to be impacted. No is a positive answer. Saying no to doing more just to keep you busy may be the best solution to impact the people around you. Some of you may need to look at your checkbook and ask the Lord to show you, is it where it needs to be? Are my priorities where they need to be? And I'm not telling you where to send your priorities. That's between you and God. But I know this, He has enough resources, if we'll listen, to accomplish everything He wants to get done. And finally, some of us need to venture off into another culture. Maybe overseas, maybe city next door, maybe around the street, around the corner. And begin to see how you can help engage and love people who often feel alone, lost, and out of place. What time is it? Let's pray. Father, this morning my prayer is that you would work in the hearts of everyone here, that you would challenge them where they're at, that they would leave this place and you would haunt, hound, love, whatever they need of the message that was said, and then respond accordingly. Lord, you want us, you've called us, you've engaged us to be witnesses for you. And so, Father, may we go forth and do the best we can where we're at with who you've placed in our lives, and we'll leave the results in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.